printups there are smaller than I thought it would be. If you want to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, you can. Or if your glasses work great, or if you have 20/20 vision, you can use what's on the screen. Romans 12 and 13 today. Part of 12, part of 13. This section that we're reading starts and ends with love. First verse here, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. And in this first part, we have this list of commands that Paul puts out there. It's basically all different ways to talk about how to be the church together, how to love one another. So honor others with humility. Empathize with those who are happy and with those who are not. Serve with enthusiasm. Grow in peace and patience and faithfulness. Show welcoming hospitality without expectation of return. That's love in action. That's how to love. Putting it all into practice. These are the actions and the attitudes that Paul wants to see even more of within the church in Rome that he's writing to. And also, not just in the church, but also beyond the church family. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Avoid revenge, seek peace. Now love needs to be getting beyond the church, in the wider world where they lived in the midst of the Roman Empire, which could be a hostile setting to worship Jesus and try to follow him. Love needed to be the guide in everything. Instead of the usual revenge and getting even, bless and do not curse, because judgment is up to God. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's Deuteronomy in there. So Paul's drawing from a long history of letting God be God, letting God handle the judgment, and blessing, not cursing. If we try to get even and try to take matters into our own hands, we can actually get in God's way, get in the way of what God may be trying to do in this situation, even if we are right, and we're always right, right? Even if we're right, we need to leave room for God to do his thing and to take care of the problem his way. But don't just stay out of the way. Kill him with kindness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is from Proverbs 25. Pour out those blessings. Put love into practice by meeting practical needs like food and drink, even for the people you least like. And let God handle the judgment, which is what the burning coals refers to. The Message translation by Eugene Peterson says, our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Your generosity will probably really surprise him with goodness. Scott McKnight put it this way, strike back with blessings of love and peacemaking. That's the way to strike back. And the generous action comes before our feelings sometimes. The warm and fuzzy feelings may or may not follow. But we take loving action even if we don't feel like it. And in this way, we can love our enemies, and that strange and wonderful revenge that is not revenge. Loving action when we don't feel it does not mean that love is insincere. Our feelings have a way of catching up eventually if we start with a genuine intention to care and ask for God's help. But saying we love and not taking loving action is insincere. Love that is all talk and no tangible action is not really love. So within the church and beyond the church, love expressed in concrete action is the way to live in Christ, even in the face of persecution. Into chapter 13, Paul takes it a little bit farther, saying, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." Scott McKnight calls this section in the beginning of chapter 13, learning how to love when the odds are stacked against you, which is probably how the little Roman church felt. In this big and powerful empire, some of them just hated the Romans. Some of them wanted to revolt by resisting taxation. The Gentile believers were maybe a little more used to it because submission without choice was just kind of like an average Tuesday for them. But for the Jewish believers, it brought up painful memories of oppression, a painful history. But either way, for all of them, submission is a loving way to make peace with where God has them. Seeking peace and submitting to the authorities is a choice that can turn enemies into neighbors and create an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. So the beginning of 13 has been used by some to sort of maintain the status quo of injustice. So just a few little words about what Romans 13 does not mean, or caution in using Romans 13. Verse 3 says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." Well, that's how it's supposed to be. That is God's intention, surely. But we know in reality that that's not always the case. I thought of African-American Covenanters and members of our own family of churches who have shared with me how they sit down with their sons, and sometimes their daughters, at 12 or 13, and have a difficult conversation about what to do and how to respond when encountering law enforcement. And they don't do this because their kids are breaking any laws or the kids aren't even driving yet. And they're not anti-police, but it's simply lived experience of many black and brown people that sometimes you will be presumed guilty because of how you look, and the parents just want those kids to come home in one piece. So they have that talk. And it got me thinking, maybe Paul is like a concerned parent here, a worried parent, and he just wants his young church to be safe. Paul is not saying that by submitting to the government, we are condoning everything about a government and its leaders, not at all. And Paul is not saying that every punishment doled out by the state is just. Paul is not saying that keeping a low profile to avoid persecution is the way it should be, just that right now, that's the way it is. Until Jesus comes back and makes all things right. So we can acknowledge God's hand in history and God's sovereignty while also avoiding the assumption that everything that happens is by God's design. We know we live in a broken world. We can seek to live at peace with everyone while also working for justice and needed changes. Biblical submission does not mean doormat. It's a conscious choice for love and harmony, not apathy or giving in. There are so many, we don't even have time, there's so many examples in the Bible of people resisting evil or even disobeying unjust laws. Paul himself could be quite the maverick in church and in society, but he doesn't advocate rebellion just for fun or just for rebellion's sake. I think this verse 18 in chapter 12 is very helpful. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When possible, choose peace. Even Paul admits it's not always possible. We can't control the other person. We can't control the governing authorities. But when possible, choose peace and always, always, always act with love. Continuing on in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. He says, yes, you do need to pay your taxes if you can. You don't even have to like it. When possible, don't be in debt to the governing authorities or anyone except for the ongoing debt of love. Michael Bird says it's like you have a credit card. Love is a credit card with no borrowing limit, and you're going to try to max that thing out. You're going to see how much love you can show with God's help. And it's even better if it's not reciprocated. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Everybody does that. That's easy, to love those who love us. That's the whole basis of our social lives, right? You have me over, I have you over, etc. But Jesus is saying, maybe you could find some people who can't pay you back. Maybe you could find some people who can't feed you. And just love, love, love as much as you can. Jesus is inviting us into the difficult and wonderful practice of blessing when it's anything but easy. And this kind of love fulfills the law. Before Paul, Jesus said it. And both Paul and Jesus quote Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, showing that God's instructions all along were all about love. Jesus did not merely talk about love and fail to show it. Jesus showed us love in action when he touched a leper, when he looked with compassion on the sick and healed them, when he submitted to the will of the governing authorities even while obeying his Father God first. Jesus showed us love in action when he submitted to the suffering and shame of the cross. Even while soldiers callously divided up his clothing before he had died, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus, who practiced love like no other, is showing hospitality to us today. He welcomes us to his table. Not because we can return the favor, but because he loves us. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another.